I want to give you an update. If you're not aware, one of our church members, Maria, is out on a mission trip. She's going to be there for several weeks in Mexico. And this is what she texted a group of us today. It says, one of my teammates made the local soccer league here, and their first game was last night. My team and I went to support and watch with the hope of also having opportunities to share the gospel. While we were finding our seats in the bleachers, I met a woman and her daughter named Brenda and Helen. I introduced myself and started talking with them. As our conversation continued, I asked Brenda about her beliefs. She shared that she grew up in a different religion than Baptist, but doesn't really go to church anymore. When I asked why she believed what she believed, she told me that she wasn't sure. It was just how she had been raised. She then asked about my beliefs, which gave me the opportunity to share what I believe and why. During our conversation, she mentioned that she had never read the Bible and doesn't own one. I asked if she would like a Bible and offered to give her my Spanish Bible. I also offered for my team and I could come do Bible studies with her, and she said yes. Amen. We exchanged phone numbers, and she told me that she is off work next week and that we are welcome to come to her home and teach. I ended up spending the entire game and even some time afterwards getting to know Brenda and Helen. They were incredibly sweet and kind and open to learning. The Lord truly touched my heart through this conversation, and I'm so grateful He allowed me to meet them. Please be praying with me for Brenda and Helen, that the Lord would continue to work in their hearts, draw them to Himself, and give us wisdom as we spend time with them and study God's Word together. Amen. We are continuing our way through the Gospel of John. And so last week, we made it through verse 52. And then I did not read verse 53, and nor am I going to read through John chapter 8, 1 through 11. And this is why. Why are we skipping it? The story of the woman caught in adultery, John 7, 53 to 8, 11, is not in the earliest copies of John's gospel that we possess. Most modern Bible translations place a note around the passages so readers will know about the manuscript evidence. Number two, God did not preserve the original manuscripts of the Bible. He preserved thousands of copies. When scholars compare these copies, they find out that the oldest and most reliable manuscripts of John's gospel moved directly from John 7:52 to John 8:12. Without this story. Later manuscripts include it, sometimes in different locations, and because translators want to be honest about the evidence, they usually place a note explaining this. How long has this been known? Christian scholars have known about this issue for over 1,500 years. For example, Jerome, around AD 400, knew some manuscripts contained the passage. Eusebius and others were aware of questions surrounding it even earlier. What changed was the discovery of much older Greek manuscripts in the 1800s, such as the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaititus. These manuscripts are hundreds of years older than most medieval copies and do not include John 7:53 to 8:11. Their publication in the 19th century strengthened the case that the passage was not part of John's original gospel. Is that the last one? Yep. So we are going to continue on. I think it's important for us to understand these things. It's important for us to understand how the Bible was formed. It's important for us to understand what canonization means. It's important for us to understand that in the 1900s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and further evidence of the authenticity of our Bible. And so we're going to skip through that, and we're going to start in John chapter 8, verse 12, and stand with me, if you will, in the honor and the reading of God's Word. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is truth. It is you, Father, and it is alive and it is well. Father, today I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would show us, Father, truth from your word. I pray that today, Father, that your word would go forth and accomplish all that you've set out to be. I pray, Father, for that one person that might be here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that the light of life would come into their and change them, Father, and rejuvenate them. Father, we pray for salvation for others as well that are not even in this congregation, but Father, in our community. Help us to have a desire to reach out to them, and we'll give you thanks and praise and glory and honor, for it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The testimony of Jesus, and he is there testifying and witnessing to these folks. And we've talked about testimonies before. We've talked about how even in a court of law, we go and they call witnesses and they testify about what they have seen firsthand. And so Jesus is given a firsthand testimony, and this is what we see. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" What Jesus testified is that the light has been revealed. You know, when we started the Gospel of John, it talked about how the light was shining, Jesus, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And Jesus is now revealing that he is that light. He's revealing who he is, and they were definitely having major problems with what he was saying. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they were totally upset with what was going on with Jesus. They accused him of breaking the law. We already covered the fact that he wasn't breaking the law, and now the light has been revealed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm afraid of the dark. I am. My brothers terrorized me, and my dad unknowingly made me afraid of the dark as well. I'll give you two instances. My dad had built this building on our property, and little did I know how modern he was. We called it the barbecue house, and it was my man cave. And that's where Hilby and my next-door neighbor both had these buildings at their house. And they would put on suppers, and they'd do all kinds of stuff. And my brother had a band, and so all of that had to go in the barbecue house. And so we always had stuff going on. And so my brothers knew that it was kind of roach. There was roaches in there. And so what they would do to me is we would walk into the barbecue house, and I'd get in the middle of it, and then they'd turn the switch on, and there were roaches around me, and I'm scared to death of roaches. My dad had a barn, and occasionally he would leave the light on. And so he would make me at 10 o'clock at night, he'd say, "Hey, go turn the light off." So he'd open up the door, and he was watching me. And I would go out there, and as soon as I turned the light off, he closed the door, and he'd go in the house. And I was in pitch black. And buddy, that's the fastest I ever ran in my entire life. When the light is revealed, the darkness disappears. Amen? And Jesus came to this world as the light. And now he's being revealed. Not only that, we see this. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's exactly what happens. The darkness is removed. The Bible says that we, before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are in darkness. We're walking in darkness. The Bible says that we're at enmity with God. We're his enemy before we come to know him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we walk in this darkness. And what happens is when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit brings conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job in salvation. He brings conviction. He opens our eyes. He allows us to know that we are in need of a Savior. He allows us to know that we are a sinner. He allows us to know that we cannot get to God. The Holy Spirit worked in your life well before you became a Christian. And what happens is when we invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives, we receive the light and the darkness is removed. Amen. When Jesus came into the world, he is the light of the world, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness is removed out of our life. Aren't you glad? The Bible says that we're in bondage before we come to know Jesus. The Bible says that we're children of wrath. The Bible says that we're children of the devil. And then miraculously, when the darkness is removed out of our life, we become a child of God. We are adopted into his family. All those things transpire at salvation. Not only that, we see this. Same verse. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You were born in a very significant time frame, because you were born post-cross, post-resurrection, post-Holy Spirit. And so when you receive salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and it is a permanent indwelling, and it never leaves you. And where God resides, Satan cannot. The light of life is received. And we receive this light. And now we're commanded to be the light of the world as well. That's what Jesus was. He was the light of the world. And guess what? You're commanded to be the light of the world. Probably one of my most favorite songs is This Little Light of Mine. And you may ask me why. Because that's how I put my daughter to sleep when she was little. I sang This Little Light of Mine. It's really cool. I get to take care of my grandsons when my daughter and son-in-law go off and eat in a restaurant or wherever they're going to go, and they're going to come in late. And I get to put the boys down, my two grandsons. They're 7 and 4. And so we all go lay in the bed, and I sing them this song, This Little Light of Mine. And they fall asleep, and they love it. And I fall asleep too, by the way. They come wake me up. But we are commanded to be the light of the world. When people see you, they should see Jesus. You should remember that you are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, towards the end of that chapter, after verse 17, it talks about how, you know, old things are passed away in verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then it says something else there. It talks about the fact that now we are ambassadors for Jesus. When the United States have ambassadors all over the world. And guess what? They represent President Trump currently. They represent the United States of America. And it's a high honor to be an ambassador. But you are an ambassador as well. And we need to remember that. We need to be challenged by that. Our actions and how we do and how we conduct ourselves speaks volumes. Volumes to people. The smallest thing could change somebody's heart. And people are in desperate need to see the light. And now we're the light of the world. There's a whole lot more there, but we're going to move on. The controversy over Jesus' testimony. The first thing we see is this. So the Pharisees said to him, "You're not testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." They rejected Jesus' testimony. They rejected who he was, as a matter of fact. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected what he had to say. They rejected the fact that he said that he is God. They thought that he was blaspheming, but he wasn't, because it's true. But they rejected Jesus' testimony about who he was. And guess what? People are doing that today. They are rejecting the testimony of Jesus, of who he says he is. And the most important thing in life that you will ever answer is the question, who is Jesus to you? Everybody has to answer that question one way or the other. And who is Jesus to you? Or have you been rejecting Jesus' testimony? Have you been rejecting the gospel? Have you been rejecting who Jesus is and what he's done? And guess what? If you have, today's the day that you get to accept it and quit rejecting. The Holy Spirit is at work, without a doubt. That's his job. And some of you are miserable today. Miserable, absolutely miserable. When I talked to my he's fixing to be eight. I talked to my grandson, and he just accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I got to go see his baptism a couple weeks ago. And I asked him, I said, tell me about what happened. And this is what he said. He said, I was. How do you say that? I was tired of it all. And he was referring to sin. He says, I had enough. I was like, wow. And some of you are at that point today, and you're just absolutely miserable. Today's the day to accept who Jesus is and not to reject him again. And again and again. The reality is that if you continue down that path, the end result is terrible. Not only that, we see this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true," because he's God. "For I know where I came from," he came from heaven, "and where I'm going," he's going back to heaven, "but you do not know where I come from or where I am going." They didn't understand who Jesus was. His identity proved his testimony. Jesus' identity of who he was proved his testimony, because he is God. He chose, before the foundations of the earth, before there was anything, before there was time, because time was created by God. We started in John with that notion. And Jesus knew all along, before the earth was formed, before Adam and Eve sinned, that he was going to the cross, that he was going to be born a miraculous birth by a virgin impregnated by God himself. The most unique birth of all time. And his identity was that he was 100% man and 100% God, all at the same time, simultaneously. And the Bible says that he emptied himself out of his glory, and he came down and made himself a lowly man. And Jesus' identity, when he revealed that he is God himself, was not blasphemy, because he is God. He did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. He always was, always is, always. It's very difficult to understand. I can't put my mind around it. But it's what makes God God, that he's that big. Not only that, we see this. You judge according to the flesh, and I'm not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I and my Father who sent me. They judge Jesus, but Jesus is the judge. Amen. And when he judges, it will be right. There will not be one single person. Hear me loud and clear. There will not be one single person who's sitting in hell will say that they were not judged justly by God. He is a just God. Oh, we like to talk about the fact that God is love and he's compassionate and he's merciful and he loves everybody, accepts everybody, all those things. But the reality is as much as he is those things, he is the judge and he is a judge of wrath. And he's a just God. But they judge Jesus. And they said, hey, he broke the law. Because he healed a man on the Sabbath. You remember last week we talked, or 2 weeks ago, whichever it was, we talked about the fact that he proved to them that they were a hypocrite because they, quote unquote, did work on the Sabbath when they circumcised somebody on the eighth day, and the eighth day happened to fall on the Sabbath. And he healed a whole man. And yet they judged him. Man, we judge people all the time, don't we? If we're honest about it, we do. And they judged according to their eyes. They judged according to the flesh, what they saw on the outside. You remember the story of David? Samuel was going to go anoint the new king because Saul was no longer going to be king. And so he directed him to David's dad. And David lined up all the brothers. His dad lined up all the brothers. There was the oldest. There was the tallest. There was the best looking one. There was the most, there was the most athletic one, yada, 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 yada. And Samuel went down all these guys, and God said, nope, no, 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 no. He's like, I ran out of sons. So he asked the father, right? Hey, you got any more sons? I got the runt, tending to the sheep because all my boys are here. He said, go get him. Go fetch him. See, his own daddy discounted him. Well, that ain't going to be the king. He's the runt of the family. He's the little one. That ain't what God saw. God saw him as the king. And Samuel anointed David that day as the king. Don't let the enemy fool you. Don't let the enemy lie to you. You know what the enemy says? You're not good enough. You're unworthy. Your past is too terrible. On and on and on. You have nothing to offer. Etc., etc., etc. Lies, 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 because that's not what God says. Don't judge on what you see. Judge like Jesus judged and judge the heart. Jesus is the judge, without a doubt. And one day he'll take care of all those things. But that's in his timing and not my timing, which are two totally different things, by the way. Not only that, we see this. The truth of Jesus' testimony. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. See, that was their argument. The law required two witnesses. So when Jesus was testifying of himself, they said, well, that can't be valid because nobody else is testifying with him because there's not two. There had to be two witnesses to make it valid. That's what the law required. Their own law, they knew that it required two witnesses, and so did Jesus. He knew the law better than anybody because he wrote the law. Imagine that. He's the expert on the law. Aren't you glad? That's your defense attorney. Let me tell you something about having an attorney. You know what you want from your attorney? You want him to be the smartest guy in the room. Hello? And Jesus is the best defense attorney you'll ever have in your whole entire life. And to boot, his daddy is the judge. The law required two witnesses, and Jesus knew that, so this is what he said. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. You think it needs two witnesses? I got them. The two witnesses are both God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in one God, by the way, but they're manifested three different ways. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they all are different. They're all different manifestations of God. Throughout all of Scripture, you will see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the two witnesses that Jesus referred to are both God. Amen? What better witnesses could you have? Two witnesses who cannot lie. It's incapable. They're incapable of lying. Both witnesses were God. Not only that, we see this. So they were saying to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. This is the key to life. You got to know Jesus. Now, there's a difference in that word know. It's an intimate word. Very intimate word. The Bible says, before you were placed in your mother's womb, God knew you. Think about that for a moment. And he made you exactly how you're supposed to be, every one of your features, including no hair. But that's how he made us, just like we are, perfect. And the Bible says that word know is a very intimate word. In some Bible translations, if you read in the Old Testament, it says, so-and-so knew so-and-so, and they begat so-and-so. And it goes on like that, like a whole bunch of times. So-and-so knew so-and-so and begat so-and-so. Right? That intimate relationship is the intimate relationship of a husband and a wife. And they begat means a child was born to them because of intimacy. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You got to know him. And it's an intimate relationship. It's the most special relationship you'll ever have. It's the number one relationship that ought to be in your life, without a doubt. God ought to take priority over everything, including your wife and including your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. Some of y'all have those too. Anybody in here got a great-great-grandchild? Miss Cindy does. Wow, that's awesome. I was going somewheres with that. Importance of relationship. Your relationship with God has to be number one, because God is a God of order. And so the order is my relationship with God, then my relationship with my wife, and then my relationship with my kids. That's the order. And listen, when we get those things out of order, chaos breaks out. That's what happens in a family. When the dad is not the spiritual leader of the home, just a little prelude to Father's Day, by the way, there's chaos in the home because God is a God of order. Men, you have to be the spiritual leader of your home. And if you don't know how to be the spiritual leader of your home, guess what? We got all kind of men in this room that can show you how to do that. That's discipleship, by the way. Amen. Then the next most important relationship that you have, the most important human relationship that you have, is with your spouse. And you got to keep that as a priority. When you put your children in front of your spouse, chaos breaks out. Ladies, don't put your kids above your husband. That's a post Mother's Day message. See, guys, I covered both today. I didn't beat you up and not beat them up either. But God is a God of order, and you see that in his creation. Did you know that the earth spins at a certain angle and at a certain speed? And if it doesn't keep that angle, and if it doesn't keep that speed, rotating all at the same time, simultaneously, day after day, minute after minute, second by second, that we'll either be burned to death or we'll be froze to death. God's a God of order. The moon revolves around the sun consistently, right? In 30 days, it makes a round. And the earth revolves around the sun. And there's order. There's order in the species. There's order in plants. There's order in all things. And God has an order. And when we jack that order up, chaos breaks out in our families. And what Jesus drives at is that you ought to have an intimate relationship with God. I probably told you that I get that I had love letters from my wife. I think I've told you that before. That's what the Bible is. And every single morning that you wake up, you get an opportunity to spend with Lord God Almighty, just you and him. We're fixing to pack up and go to Suriname. There's 20 of us going as of today. It's not unusual that I get a latecomer, so I'm holding out. But 20 of us are packing up and going to Suriname. I remember the first time that I went to Suriname was in 2007. And the first morning that I got up, you know, Charles said, hey, everybody needs to have a quiet time, you know, spend some time in the Word. And so I got up, I got a cup of coffee, that's just my routine, and I started reading in the Word. And I read for a good long time, and he said, hey, the quiet time will last until they tell you that breakfast is ready, because somebody was cooking breakfast that morning. And so you read out there for a good while. It's just you and God and nothing else. You're in the jungle, for crying out loud. And it is such a special time. It's indescribable because all the distractions are gone. Can't do anything about work, can't do anything about home, can't do anything about a lot of things, and you get to disconnect. And so my first trip down there, the first day, man, okay, I was locked and loaded. I had my quiet time. I'm ready to go. Man, when are we going to the first village so we could present the gospel? You know what Charles told me? When the boat gets here. Now, they ain't got no watches there, by the way. And even if they did, they don't keep time. So I was like pacing. I mean, you think I pace here? Oh, gosh. I was like, man, when are we going to get to go share the gospel? When are we going to get to share the gospel? When's that boat coming? Come on, we got to go. We're burning daylight. You know what I'm talking about? We got tasks to do. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And guess what? We didn't leave till the boat got there. Whew. The second day, I was a little better. So I knew that boat wasn't coming till at least 9 o'clock. I figured that out. Wake up at 6, got till 9 o'clock. That's a lot of time to spend with God, by the way. And so then I figured out that I needed to relax. Because we weren't leaving till the boat gets there. So I learned to relax. And I am so looking forward to July 9th. Especially July 10th when we land down in the jungle on a grass airstrip in a little plane. And it's all right, brother. No worries. I'm so looking forward to that, to spending time with God and being intimate with him, because there's no distractions. I would submit to you today that if you really know God, you're going to want to spend time with him. If you really know God, you're going to want to read his love letter to you, because he wants to speak to you personally. Personally. And guess what? You get to talk to God personally. I look forward to seeing what my next reading is going to be. I'm somewhere in Genesis right now, where I'm reading through the Bible. So we're in Genesis. Don't know what I'm going to read tomorrow, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to waking up and spending time with God and conversing with God. Amen. And I would submit to you that if you know Jesus, then you're going to know the Father. You can't know one without knowing the other. And he tells them, you don't know me. Oh, you know about me, but you don't know me. You don't have that intimate relationship. And if you're here today and you don't have that intimate relationship with God, guess what? You come down and you talk to me. And we'll open up the Word of God, won't we, Julia? We'll open up the Word of God and we'll see what God has to say about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I will spend as much time as necessary to share the gospel with you so that you can know Jesus. Ask yourself this question. Do you know Jesus? And do you know the Father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we could just come and give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. Father, today we thank you for your word and how truth it is. And Father, that we can rely upon it. And Father, that we can base our life upon what we read in your word. Father, today I pray for that one person that might be here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. They don't have an intimate relationship with you. I pray for that person that's here today that is so miserable, and the Holy Spirit is working on them. I pray, God, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to break in on them and to open up their eyes and show them, Father, their need for a Savior, and that they don't have to remain miserable any longer. You don't have to worry about the people in this room. You don't have to worry about what they're going to think. Don't listen to the lie of the devil, because he will lie to you. He'll tell you all sorts of things. What God is telling you to do, you be obedient to it. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I did accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I've never been baptized. Never been scripturally baptized, that is. Some of that other stuff was just getting wet. And Father, I pray for that person that you would give them courage. As our Sunday school lesson said today, Father, that we might be strong and courageous. 3 times in the passage, Father, today it said be strong and courageous. And I pray that for that person today. Father, I pray for that person that wants to come and join our church family, wants to be a part of who we are here. I pray, Father, they would come down and we'd have a conversation about what it means to be a church member. And Father, I pray for those persons that are here today that are hurting. They know you, Father. They know Jesus and they know you. And yet, Father, there's some things going on in their life that are just tough. They may be dealing with the fear of having to go through a test. They may be waiting on a test and the results to come back. They may be waiting on treatments. They may be waiting on surgery. They may be not even know what's wrong with them, Father. I pray for that person that's here today that's lonely. Feels like they don't have a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, as the old hymn says. Father, I pray for that person that's depressed. And things seem hopeless. I pray for that person who is a spouse to someone who is depressed.
I pray, Father, for those that are anxious. I pray, Father, for those that are grieving. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them today. I pray, Father, that they would have freedom. I pray, Father, for our church members today, Father, that they would let their light shine in Westlake. Father, that people would come to know you. You'd use them like you're using Maria in Mexico. You use them right here in Westlake to let their light shine and to present the gospel to someone. Give us opportunity, Father. Help us now, Father, just to worship you, just to sing praises unto you. We'll give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. For it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Stand with us.